play when we were children at our home in Cardiff was the game which I suppose most children play, which is the game of dressing up. And I still remember the great box that we used to have in one of the rooms in the house where all old clothing went. And I used to dress up, and we used to dress up as doctors and policemen and even as clergymen. And Paul, in this section which we have set before us tonight, is talking to us about Christian dressing up. What it means to be dressed as a Christian in the way God intends. You find this in the first verse, verse 12, where he says, "Put on, then, dress up." If you've been with us in the last 2 weeks, you'll know that in this chapter, Paul has been talking about what it means for a Christian to be risen with Christ. And last week, we dealt with verses 5 to 11, which talk about undressing. That it says, first, put off. You've got to get undressed of the things which you now have as a human in a secular world. And now Paul says, here you've got to dress up again and become a new person. And in these 6 verses, in an amazing compass, Paul lays before us something of the behavior and nature and activity of a Christian. And I want us tonight just to look at this passage and see what Paul is trying to say to them and to us about our life. What then is the Christian character? What's the Christian character meant to be like? What are the clothes that God wants us to wear in our own personality and life? Paul tells us that they have a twofold direction, these garments he's talking about. Firstly, they have a direction towards ourselves, in our own attitude. He describes it as lowliness, meekness. He says that we should start to begin to see ourselves and our natures in a true perspective, as God sees them. That we should see ourselves in a totally different way than described in the verses before, which was our old nature, which he described as passion, evil desire, covetousness, an attitude of pride and self-advancement and aggression. But now he says, no, the Christian must have a new attitude towards himself, new garments, garments of lowliness and meekness. Not weakness, but the meekness that Christ had, where he said, I am meek and lowly of heart. I know our present society does everything to train us contrary. It trains us in a world of competition, a world of self-advancement and self-development, so that we gain self-confidence. But Paul is telling us that as Christians, we ought to have a new attitude towards ourselves, new garments which we put on, which are to see ourselves in a real relationship to God of humility and of trust. And secondly, in this passage, Paul tells us that we need to have garments of a new attitude towards others. Whereas in verses 5 to 8, we see men using others, exploiting them, depersonalizing them, degrading them for their own pleasure or profit. Now Paul says, as a Christian, you've got to have totally new attitudes towards others. And he describes them in those words, kindness, patience, forbearance, and forgiveness. That's the attitude, he says, that you've got to have towards other people as Christians. You've got to start to have an attitude of kindness to all, however unlovely. You've got to have an attitude of patience to all, however annoying. An attitude of forbearance, whatever the circumstances. And forgiveness, whatever has been done wrong. And Paul says those are the Christian garments that you need to put on. That new attitude towards other people. And in this passage he says there's a last piece of clothing that you and I must put on if we're going to dress up as a Christian. And it's described in verse 14 as the belt of love. He says it's the belt of love because it binds everything together in perfect harmony. Having put together on all the other clothing, now you need to put on this belt of love because it's the harmonizing belt. It keeps everything else in proportion and in order. And Paul says that's what we need. And any unbalance or weakness or disunity is because we haven't put on that garment. That, says Paul, is the Christian character when he's fully dressed, when he's standing, dressed in the garments that God wants him to dress in, with a new attitude, the undergarments of humility towards himself, the overgarments of kindness and forbearance and patience and forgiveness towards others, and bounded by the belt of love. That, says Paul, we must put on. It's not a suggestion, it's a command. Put them on. Get dressed up like that. Now, some of you may have already given up in this sermon. You may have come here not very often and thought, it's just typical. You come to a church and a clergyman stands in a pulpit miles above us and tells us we all must live much better than we are and must be much more loving than we are. There'll be others here who will be terribly sensitive of this problem. You're conscious in your own life that your life would be much better if you could put these things on. If you could be more loving and kinder and more patient and have humility. Why, the world would be a better place than you would, and you know that. And you've often tried, but every time you try, it seems to get worse than the time before. You struggle to get better and to grow as a Christian. But all the time you're conscious of failure and of weakness. This last week I've been on a conference of clergy, and at one time in that conference, some clergyman I was talking with, who said he'd been ordained for 10 years and been a Christian for 15. And as he looked at his life and ministry, he said he thought both of them were a waste of time. He saw his life and he said, it seems to be no better than when I became a Christian. I seem to be less loving, have less patience, and to be more impure. And all of us know something about that. We know what the Bible tells us to do. We know that Christ demonstrated it and told us to do it. But the more we struggle to do it, the more it seems to become impossible. And we fail. And we give up. It's told of Thomas Carlyle, that once, when his mother came home from church, he told her that he thought it was stupid people constantly going to church, and that if he was a clergyman, all he would do was to stand up in the pulpit and say, you know what you're meant to be, you know what you're meant to do, now go away and do it. And his mother replied, apparently, but would you tell them how? That surely is our problem in Christian living. We often know what we're meant to do. We know how we're meant to dress up, but we can't do it. We sung in that lovely cantata tonight that we're meant to prepare for Christ's coming. But how do we prepare? Are we always going to fail? Is it just mockery, a wonderful dream? Paul, in this section, it seems to me, lays down four things which help us to begin to put on the Christian garments that God has given. And I just want to look at those tonight. Firstly, then, he tells us that we can begin to put on these garments because of who we really are. You know, my dressing up game suddenly became totally different on September the 24th, 1969. I dressed up much the same as other times, but it was entirely different. I was dressing up as a clergyman, because on that day I was ordained. The clothes felt uncomfortable, and they felt unnatural. And yet they were real this time. It was no longer a make-believe. I was actually dressing up what I had now become. And Paul says that's exactly the same as Christians, that we need to dress up in these Christian garments because of who we are, because of what we've become. It's not a make-believe. It's what God has already done. It's not to fool others and ourselves. What then are you? What really are we in the sight of God? So many people have such confusion about this as Christians. Sometimes they feel tremendously Christian. You get up, you know, and you feel marvelous, and you think you could do anything for God, and then the next day it's terrible. And you feel, oh, perhaps I'm not a Christian at all. There's some who go up and down all the time, and you keep on wondering, where do I really stand? Who really am I in God's eyes? And Paul says, this is what you're like. This is what you really are. This is what God says you are. And it's down in this verse 12. He says, you're three things as God sees you. Firstly, he says, you're God's chosen ones. That's a staggering thought, that you and I are God's chosen ones. That as he looked upon us, he chose us. He drew us out. He made us his own. He called us to be his. And secondly, Paul says, you're holy. You're holy. We who are terribly conscious of our failures and our weaknesses and the way we let God down. Paul says, as God sees you, you're holy, absolutely pure. And thirdly, he says, you're beloved. That's amazing too. That God says he loves you, that you're beloved to him. And Paul says that's what we are. Anyone who's trusted Christ in this church tonight, what you really are, what God sees you as, what he says you are, is that you're his chosen one. You're holy and you're loved by him. I don't know how you came in tonight. You may have come into this church tremendously conscious of failure and of weakness. You may have come in here desperate or despairing or depressed. But I want to tell you that God says that as he sees you, if you've trusted Christ, you are his chosen one. You're holy and you're loved by him. That's your true nature. And Paul says you've just got to dress up as you are. Why not act like it? Why not put on the garments that are really yours? Because they fit. Because God's made them fit. They belong to you. They're yours. And secondly, Paul says that we're able to put on these Christian garments because Christ did it. And therefore he gave us an example and pattern. You find this in verse 13, where he says, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must forgive. Our Christian character and behavior is simply a responsive behavior to what God has already done to us. He doesn't call us to do anything that he hasn't already done for us. And as we look at the example and the pattern and the character of love, as we look at the way that he's dealt with us in love and with mercy, so we absorb it into ourselves, and so we seek to respond in the same way. And we begin to put on those new Christian garments, which are Christ-likeness. And thirdly, Paul tells us that we're able to put on these new Christian garments by taking from Christ what he has already provided for us. Here Paul tells us there are two provisions that Christ makes for each of us tonight. First one comes in verse 15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. Notice that you're not told to create peace, to work to such a situation that you feel peace. Now what Paul is saying is not put on peace, as if it's something you can achieve, but allow it into your life. Why, it's Christ's peace and not your peace. There are so many Christians who struggle to achieve peace because the scripture says they ought to have it. And the more they struggle, the more conscious that they are of failing to have it. It disappears the longer they seem to run after it. But Paul says you don't have to achieve it. It's already achieved. It's Christ's peace. It's not yours. Why don't you open to it? Why don't you allow Christ's provision to come into your life and to reign there and to control there and to garrison our lives? And the second provision that Paul tells us that God has made for us is his word. It's in verse 16. Let the word of God dwell in you richly. Again, notice, Paul tells us it's something we ought to allow to happen to us. That we ought to allow it to dwell in us. Because it's Christ's word and not our word. That we need to allow God's word to dwell in our lives, to reside there. The word of God is not given to us so that we can store up a tremendous knowledge of idea of biblical knowledge or for our educational interest. The word of God is given to us so that it may lead us to Christ, both rationally and morally. And it's to increase in our life godliness. Of course, it has to be allowed into our lives. That means it has to be read. It has to be pondered on. It needs to be studied. But we have to allow it to rest in our lives. So it rules, it controls, and it produces richness. And fourthly, Paul tells us that we're able to begin to put on this new character, these new garments that God has prepared for us because of the fellowship that God has given to us. You find it twice here that Paul talks about the value of fellowship. In verse 15, he tells us that the peace of God is given to us in the fellowship of his body. And in verse 16, we're told that the word of God dwells in us when that bodily mutually works together effectively to teach and admonish and to encourage. There are too many Christians who try and live Christian lives on their own. They think it's unimportant, really, to join in a fellowship and to become involved in a fellowship. They'll go it alone and try and live for Christ alone. And in exceptional circumstances, that may be necessary. But in normal circumstances, God has given to us the provision of his fellowship. It's essential. It's the way that God has allowed us to grow into him. We gain our peace from it. We gain our growth from it. We gain the word of God in it. The Christian fellowship is not an optional extra which you go to when you feel like it. The Christian fellowship is essential for any who want to grow in the Christian life, to put on the garments of the Christian character. Those, says Paul, are four ways that we're able to begin to put on the garments that God wants you and me to put on. To be able to dress up in this new Christian character. To change these abstractions of Christian character into realities of experience. If you take God's provisions, if you follow the example of Christ, if you recognize your true position before God as he sees you, it will change everything. It will change your whole life. Everything you do will be changed if you do that. Paul tells us, especially in two ways. It's in verse 17. Firstly, he says that you'll do everything in the name of Christ. Whatever you do will be done in the name of Christ. So it means that if you're a student here, your study will be done in the name of Christ. If you're a secretary or you work in an office, it's done in the name of Christ. This makes your work far more important because your work is not ultimately given to passing the exam, to increasing your pay, or for gaining promotion. It's ultimately in his name and for his sake in his character. And secondly, he tells us in verse 17 that we'll start to do everything with thanksgiving. That we have such a totally different attitude to life and to the things that we do, that we start to thank God for them. And we start to live in recognition of what God has done and what God now does. And God wants to transform our living into thanksgiving. This sermon was called The Dynamic Positives of Christian Living. The garments that God wants you and I to wear to be fully mature, complete Christians. God's given us the provision. He's given us the ability. He longs for us to stand in them, to show his love, his kindness, his goodness to the world around us. May God make us able and willing to follow that path, to put on those garments, and to live to his glory. Let us pray. O Lord and our God, we ask you that you'll allow us to see how to put on the garments which you desire for us to wear, that we may be those who reflect Christ and show him to in all that we do and amongst all that we meet. For your name's sake. Amen.